All right, praise the Lord. We're going to begin with the verse that we've been sharing over this series, which is the very familiar John 3:16, including a few phrases from the Amplified Translation that helps to clarify the significance of God's love for us and the significance of our response back to Him. That's what we're looking at. God so loved. So read this together with me, if you will, from John 3:16. For God so loved, dearly prized the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, we want to be clinging to the Lord. When we're talking about responding or believing, it's more than just head knowledge. Well, yeah, I believe that God sent Jesus. I believe Jesus died for my sin. But it's the heart where we respond back in, I'm clinging to You, Lord God. I'm putting my trust in You in every area of my life. And last week we found Abraham receiving a word from the Lord about how through his seed he would see a multitude of descendants in the earth as numerous as the stars or as numerous as the sands of the sea, the sands on the seashore. You know, that would be the number of descendants that he would have, and that that promise was going to come through his own son, through his own wife, Sarah. And Abraham received that promise. He was blessed about that. But we also discovered that as Abraham aged on in years a bit, that he started, having trouble with is this going to happen? Because you know what? I'm an old man now. How can this take place? And we also saw that Sarah had some trouble with it too. When the Lord came and He said, a year from now, you're going to have a child. And she's in her own tent laughing about the reality that, you know, he's an old man and I'm a worn out old woman. So how's this going to happen, Lord? But I want you to see how it did happen before we get into this week's message concerning the blessing of sacrifice. I would like to have you turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22, and we'll get a clue as to how it was that they were able to receive that, both Abraham and Sarah were able to receive that promise from God concerning their son, whose name would be Isaac. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22, it says this: even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in his believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Okay, so first of all, what we see in this is Abraham had no natural reason for hope. Physically, he looked at himself and he looked at Sarah. He considered what was happening naturally. He says, there's no way. I'm an old man. She's a worn out old woman. Okay, but they kept hoping. In the midst of that, having no reason for hope, they kept hoping. And it says that their faith, or his faith, grew stronger. So we need to understand, in the midst of what seems to be naturally no hope, there is the place for increasing in your faith, in your trust of the Lord. And that is because of the words that God has spoken. And that's what Abraham did. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Okay, so God had given Abraham some promises concerning what would take place through him and Sarah, not through Sarah's servant, Hagar, or through Ishmael, the child that was created out of that relationship, but it was going to be through Sarah that there was going to be the birth of a child, and that this was going to happen. And so he became fully convinced. His faith grew to that place of being fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And then we also see Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to encourage you, throw some kind of marker in Hebrews 11, because we're going to be coming back there, and I'm just trying to simplify it for you to toss back and forth your pages to find that place easily. Hebrews chapter 11 And verses 11 and 12, we see how it was that Sarah was able to receive this promise from God as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, there is no way to count them. So Sarah, remember last week I told you, you know, we need to pray for Sarah so that she can receive the seed so she can conceive and have this child, because the Lord had said a year from now. Okay, so that gives her how long? You know, if she's going to be pregnant for 9 months, that means within 3 months she needs to be able to conceive. She needs to go from the place where she's not believing and laughing at what God says to the point where, like it says here, by faith, Sarah was able to have a child. In fact, in the New American Standard Translation, it says, by faith, Sarah was able to conceive. Sarah was able to receive and conceive the child, to bear that child. By faith, she was able to. She believed God would keep his promise. Again, so she's relying on what God said. God said, a year from now, you will have a child. And so she went from the place from laughing about it because she couldn't believe it to the place where she was able to believe and receive and conceive and bear forth that child then. Okay, again, keep your place or hold your place there in Hebrews 11, and I'm going to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we will begin this message that I've entitled The Blessing of Sacrifice. And I'd like to begin with this phrase. Actually, I ended up with this phrase last week as I was preparing you, giving you a little bit of a tease for this week's message. When I said it's nice when God says what's mine is yours, but what about when God says what's yours is mine? You know, what about that? What you know, we're going to find out about that today. When God says, you know what's yours is mine. Give it to me. And anyway, so in Genesis chapter 21, we'll see then the promise comes to pass that Isaac is born. Verses 1 through 7, it says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. You know, I've heard some people say this. God was the one that had the last laugh. Remember, Sarah laughed because she didn't think she was able to conceive. And here God says, name him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And Sarah says, I'm laughing now. She says, I'm laughing. Who would have believed that I would be able to nurse a child? Who would believe that at this age I would be able to give this old man a child like this? And so they were pretty happy and joyously laughing, not laughing in disbelief anymore. Then turn to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll see the extreme test that God presents to Abraham. And again, mark your place here in Genesis chapter 22, because we're going to be passing back and forth from through the scriptures, so I'd encourage you to throw a marker in there as well in Genesis chapter 22. Okay, Genesis chapter 22, let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. It's great when God says, what's mine is yours, but what about when God says, what's yours is mine? And here he says to Abraham, I want you to offer up your son. I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. Take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. Now let's see in verses 3 and 4. It says, the next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and sought out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So we discover here that this is a three-day journey of Abraham going from the place where God said, offer up your son. He sets out on that journey right away. It takes him 3 days to get there. Think about what was going on in the mind of Abraham over those 3 days where God had said, give back to me what I've given to you. Think about what was going on in his mind. We'll discover later, we'll see according to the scripture what was going on in his mind. But I just want you to contemplate that for a little bit. What is Abraham thinking when God has said, offer up your son as a sacrifice? So he gets wood. He knows that the sacrifice includes a burnt offering. He gets fire for the wood. And all of this is going with him. And so let's go on to verses 5 through 8. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire, and we have the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. First of all, I just would like you to see the intimacy between a father and his son. Isaac responds, or asks his father, he says, Father? He says, we have the wood, we have the fire, where's the sheep? And Abraham responds, my son, God is going to supply, God is going to provide the sheep. Now, as we look at this, we know that Abraham was speaking prophetically, don't we? In more ways than one. God would supply the ram in the thicket. God would also supply the lamb, his son, to be slain for the sin of the world. Abraham was speaking prophetically. He was not speaking deceptively to Isaac. When you think about Isaac going, you know, what about the lamb? You know, and he may have been thinking, you know, Abraham thinking, how am I going to break this to my son? You are the lamb, really. And Abraham just declares that God will provide the lamb, Isaac. But there's such an intimacy that is going on between the two of them there. And then let's see verse 9. It says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Rodney, I want you to come up here, please. I want you to leave your glasses there. This is my only son. And to be honest, you know, here's kind of a little, there's no way I'm going to compare myself to Abraham and Isaac in this situation, okay? However, he is the only one through whom I will have descendants with my last name. At this point, he has two girls. When they marry, I'm supposing that they will take the name of their husband. And not only for my family, but for my dad's family, he is the only grandson with the name Langworthy. No pressure. So, I used to kind of put pressure on him, saying, you know what, you've got to have sons. Right now he has two daughters. If I sacrifice him now, that's the end of the Langworthy line for my dad and for me. Because, you know, I have three other daughters, but I assume they will take the names of their husbands, as will their children. And so this really is the last of my line if I were to sacrifice him now. However, I just want to say this to you while I'm saying that, to take the pressure off. I used to kind of think, Rodney, you got to have sons. You got to have sons, you know. But the Lord said to me, the Lord, I really believe the Lord revealed this to me, that you know what? Your surname is just temporal. When you get to heaven, it isn't going to make a bit of difference. You know what? If you have all girls, I'm just fine with that. All right, so put out your arms, your hands. Clasp your hands together. Yes, there we go. Do you trust me?
As far as I can throw you.
Okay, now you can get on the altar. Head down that way.
Head this way?
Head that way, yeah. Now, why is Isaac being bound? If you think about it, first of all, think about the fact that Isaac submitted. That was the note there, Isaac's submission. You can go ahead and lay down. Isaac submitted to this being bound in the first place. You know, by now he's going, okay, you know, this is not turning out like I thought it would, maybe. But the point of it was, is he so much trusted his father that it wasn't, Dad, what are you doing? You said there was going to be a lamb. Why are you binding me? Why are you going to put me on the altar? What's going on here? He didn't. He yielded to it. But, you know, these pictures really don't show justice. Some Bible historians believe that Isaac was probably at least 25 years old when this happened. And obviously that makes Abraham 125 years old. A strapping young 25-year-old could obviously overpower an old man 125 years old. And I had to tell Rodney before we were going to do this, you know what? You just submit, okay? Because reality is, if it was between the two of us, I'd be laying on the altar right now, all bound up. So, but Rodney trusts me, see? So he allowed me to do this. And so it was between Abraham and Isaac that Isaac was willing for Abraham to do what he was doing there, no matter how scary it was or no matter what was going to transpire. And so then we see you still trust me? It says, the scripture says that Abraham raised up the knife to kill his son. And at that point, the Lord spoke and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, yes, what? He says, don't lay a hand on your son. Don't kill your son. For now that I know, now he says, I know for sure that your heart is mine. Your heart is completely mine. Your heart is yielded. Yield to me. Yield it to me. He says, you have not withheld your only son Isaac from me. So, Rodney, you can go ahead and go back and sit down now.
No. Go. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Oh, your jeans. Let's do it this way. You know what? Let's do it this way.
How about you just pull that right there?
Should I do that?
Yeah. Goes.
Oh, there. There. Whoops. Remember what I said. Thank you.
Yep.
Okay, so again, God speaks to him and he says, "Now I have discovered that you truly fear God. You have not withheld your only son from me." And that was verses 10 through 12. Let me go ahead and read those. When it says, "And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' Abraham replied, 'here I am.' 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' the angel said. 'Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son.'" And then in verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means 'the Lord will provide.' To this day, people still use that name as a proverb: 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" So I want you to see now from Hebrews, again, flip back to there, we will be able to see what was going on in Abraham's mind, the days of the journey to Moriah, and also when he had raised the knife to sacrifice his son. The scripture is clear about what was going on in his mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.' Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead." So what's going on with Abraham? It says, "By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice." And this is what was going on. Abraham reasoned. Okay, this is what's going on in his mind. Even the three-day journey that they've taken, Abraham reasoned God would bring him back to life. He was so convinced in the promise of God through his son Isaac. I mean, you know, if you think about it, wouldn't it have seemed to be easier even for Abraham to say, "God, I've lived out my years. I'm 125 or so. Why don't you just take me as your offering? The promise is going to come through Isaac. I know that. So let him live. And so just take me as the offering, Lord. I will be your sacrifice." But God was working through him to show Abraham something that was going to transpire. And Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, the one who the promise would come. And so Abraham reasoned. This is what he did. This is what he understood. This is what he discerned. Okay, God's asked me to offer him up. Isaac is going to be killed. That means that God's going to raise him from the dead. That's why Abraham was able to do what he was able to do and why he was not grieving as God asked him to sacrifice your son. Those 3 days' journey, what Abraham saw was Isaac put to death and Isaac raised back from the dead, because the promise was coming through Isaac. So Abraham reasoned God would bring him back to life, and therefore Abraham received his son. It says, so to speak, Abraham received his son back from the dead, because not only did he see him being put to death, he also saw him coming back from the dead in order to fulfill the promise of God, in order to receive that blessing. Now I want you to see the result of the sacrifice then, and we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to see what happened as a result of Abraham carrying through this command of God to offer up his son Isaac. In Genesis 22 and verses 15 through 18. "Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. 'This is what the Lord says: because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me.'" Look at the blessing of the result of the sacrifice. God says, I swear by my own name. That's like, you know, him saying, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. There isn't anyone higher that he could swear by except by his own name. He says, I swear by my own name, I will bless you. As a result of you making this sacrifice, in your heart you completed this sacrifice, Abraham. As a result of that, I'm going to bless you. But not only you, he says, I'm going to multiply your descendants. Not only will I multiply your descendants, you will have conquering descendants. They're going to be warriors. They're going to be conquering warriors. That's the kind of descendants you are going to have. And not only that, Abraham, through you and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Because you obeyed me. So this blessing, basically what God is saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your family, and I'm going to bless everyone who's around you. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of this reality, because you obeyed me, because you did what I asked you to do, because you made the sacrifice. And not only that, remember that Abraham and God are in a covenant relationship. And that means that God is saying to Abraham, if you would do this, if you would be willing to do this, so must I. And we see that this really establishes the place where God makes his son the sacrifice. God makes his son the sacrifice. Because of that covenant established with Abraham, Abraham says, you know, if you were willing to do this, Abraham, so must I. I must be willing as well. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, again, a result of the sacrifice, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did Abraham see? In his day, he saw the day of Jesus. What did Abraham see? First of all, he saw the father sacrificing his own son. And he saw the willing son submitting to the sacrifice. He saw an innocent substitute that was provided by God. And Abraham saw the son dead for 3 days. Remember, in his mind, he saw his son, Isaac, dead for 3 days. That three-day journey, he saw him dead. But not only did he see him dead, he saw beyond that, he saw him raised from the dead. He saw his son raised from the dead. And Abraham saw all the families of the earth blessed as a result of the willingness to sacrifice. He saw the day of Jesus in his own enactment of sacrificing his son. He saw the father sacrificing his son, the son willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. He saw the death of the son. 3 days this son was dead in the grave in Abraham's mind. And what he was looking forward to, looking and seeing in Jesus' day is Jesus in the grave, 3 days. But then he saw the son raised from the dead. He saw the innocent substitute taking the place as the sacrifice. And then the result of that sacrifice, all the families of the earth being blessed. Now I want to turn that around here just a little bit for us to see something else about this. Again, it's nice when God says what's mine is yours. But what about when God says what's yours and mine? I want you to see the blessing of self-sacrifice. We see in Scripture where God is asking us to make sacrifice. No different, really, than Abraham. Only God is asking us for self-sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I'm asking you, the Lord is saying, to offer yourself. You get on the altar. Be a willing, living, and holy sacrifice. Then you're going to find out what's pleasing to God. And then you're going to find out what the will of God is as you offer yourself up, not conforming yourself to the ways of the world, but offering yourself up as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You're going to find out what's perfect and pleasing, what God's will is for you. Not only that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. See, we've got to see ourselves as dead. The old man in us is dead. Us wanting our own way, we've got to see that as dead. The reason why is so we can live for him, receive his new life, and walk in the way that he desires for us. That's the sacrifice that he's asking of us, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice and to live our lives for him, no longer living after the old ways. See our old self as dead. Same thing is spoken in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus says this, he said to his disciples in verses 24 through 26, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you want real life, you've got to sacrifice yours. You got to willingly give yourself up. Die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you say, hey, it's my way, Lord, not yours. My will be done, not yours. You're going to lose your life. And if your pursuit is after the things of the world, you can gain the whole world. But what profit is that if you lose your own soul? What is more valuable than your soul? What is more valuable than an eternity with God, in a relationship with him, where you have put your trust in him and you are saying, Jesus is my Lord here and now. Your will be done, not mine. I offer myself as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. I take up my cross and I choose to die to myself so that I can live for you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, it says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. Remember when we read that from John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are you clinging to? The scripture says if we cling to our own life, we're going to lose it. Are you clinging to your own life? If you're saying, God, my will be done, or God is saying, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I'm asking you to make a sacrifice. And you say, no, I'm not willing. Well, you're going to keep your own life, which really is not life at all. It's really death. You will not. You'll lose your life. But if you let your life go, it says you'll save it. You'll have his life, real life. So I want to make this declaration to you today, and this is, if there's nothing else that you get out of this message today, here's the meat of it, okay? The only reason sacrifice is hard, the only reason sacrifice is hard is that you only see the death. You only see the death. You don't see the life or the blessing beyond. If Abraham would have only seen the death of his son, all he would have had is heartache. He would have resented God. He would have turned against God. God, you said that this child was my promise and that through him, this promise was going to be fulfilled. And now you take him away because he's going to be dead. Enough of you, God. Forget it. I'm not doing it. How often do we refuse to respond to God because all we see is the death part of the sacrifice that he's requesting of us? But see, what God wants us to see is he wants us to see beyond the death part to realize that if we're willing to make sacrifice for him, it's only going to result in blessing. Just like with Abraham, it blessed him, blessed his family, and blessed all the nations of the earth, all the people that were around him. And so it is, God is saying to you, when I ask of you to sacrifice, you must realize that I only have your good in mind. It's only going to result in blessing in your life, blessing in the life of your family, blessing in the lives of those that are around you. Don't get stuck on the loss part, the death part of the sacrifice. You've got to see beyond that to see the life that is there. Give up your life so you can have true life, his life. Give up your desires so that you'll walk in his perfect will for your life. That's what God is saying to us here today. I've got a sacrifice for you. It's a self-sacrifice. Make yourself a willing sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice for me. So the only reason it's hard is if we only see the death part of that sacrifice, if we don't see the life or the blessing beyond. This people, this is exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He looked beyond the crucifixion. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Now we do this keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." See, when Jesus was facing the cross, you know how it was? I mean, he said, in all reality, he said, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." He saw the difficulty and the cruelty and the shame of the cross. But he says, you know what? There's something else that's going to result of this. And that result of this, the result of my sacrifice, is going to mean the blessing to all the families of the earth, salvation for all mankind. And for the joy of that, seeing beyond his death, for the joy of seeing the result being all men being able to be saved, he willingly made himself the sacrifice. He looked beyond the shame of the cross. He looked beyond the difficulty of the crucifixion. And he made himself the sacrifice. He was willing to do that. And so it says to us, we need to do the same. We need to look at Jesus as our examples. We set our eyes on him, who is the example. He is the author and the completer or the finisher, the one who matures our faith. And this is what he did. He looked beyond the loss to see the blessing beyond that death. We've been talking about how God so loved us. Today in this message, I want you to see that he asks you to sacrifice your life so that you can experience his. When he's asking you to sacrifice, he's asking, you know, and I've realized this. People, in everything that the scripture challenges us with, even in something as simple as financial giving, if you only see the death part of that, you're going to either do it grudgingly or you won't do it at all. Well, if I give, that means my bank account is going to be less. And if that's the way you see it, you're going to be disappointed. But if you see beyond that, where he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Where he says, "As a man sows, so shall he also reap." Give generously and it will come back to you generously. And all these scriptures that say, show you the life part after the sacrifice part of it. And I think probably within this congregation, most of the people have that concept of, yeah, you know, I know it's good for me to give because I'm going to receive a blessing in return for my generosity. But what about when God is saying, okay, now I want this time of your day. But Lord, I'm doing my stuff. Or what about when he says, I want your life dedicated to me in every area. See, there's sacrifices that become extreme. But the whole purpose of that extreme sacrifice is for extreme blessing to come to you, to your family, and to all those people that are around you. That's what God is desiring to do. He's desiring for you to cast off your life so that you'll walk in his life. There'll be nothing more satisfying or fulfilling than that, than knowing you're walking in the perfect and pleasing will of God. And that he is blessed as a result of your willing submission to be the sacrifice. Your family, everyone else blessed. You, your family, and everyone else blessed because you obeyed me. That's exactly what God said to Abraham. And that's exactly what God is saying to you. He's saying, I'm offering up for you to be the sacrifice. I've spoken to you in my word concerning what it is to be the sacrifice, the living and holy sacrifice. Now offer yourself up. Die to your old self so you can experience my life. It's going to bless you. It's going to bless your family. It's going to bless everyone around you just because you obey me. So here's the conclusion then, people. It's nice when God says what's mine is yours, and it's great when God says what's yours is mine. It is the pathway to blessing. It is the pathway to blessing. We're going to close with a song again, a video song this morning. So I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and put that going, guys. And turn these lights down maybe up here as well. And stand to your feet, please. And we're going to make this song our offering to the Lord this morning.
Consecrated, Lord, to me.
Father, may that be the prayer of our heart as well as our words this day, Lord, that we are yours. And we invite you, Father, to take us as we have lain ourselves upon the altar to be the living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, that you would take our hands, Lord, take our voices, take our feet, take our minds, take our hearts, Lord, consecrate them to you, make them to be what you would want us to be. May we be willing to die to the old self. May we be willing to lay ourselves on the altar, Father, that we can be that living servant for you, living our lives no longer for ourselves, but for you, because of what you've done for us, because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. May we live our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.